Good morning. My name is Clarence Jordan, and I'm mighty proud to be here. All I can say is y'all got a mighty fancy God box here. I'm really impressed. You know, because of my work with Habitat for Humanity, I don't know how many of you recognize that term, Habitat for Humanity. I was co-founder, along with Millard Fuller, of that organization many years ago. And it came out of a community called Koinonia. We started that in 1942 in South Georgia, an interracial community, a community of reconciliation. And I tell you, it was fairly controversial to start that kind of community in South Georgia in 1942. That's an understatement. I also had a part in the Cotton Patch Gospels. I don't know how many of you have read the Cotton Patch version. I was the author of that. And because of all these endeavors, there's occasionally been somebody come up to me and said, looked at me as some sort of saint. They want to call me a saint. And I tell them, I'm no saint. I'm just an ordinary old Georgia farmer from South Georgia trying to live out the teachings of Jesus, especially those found in the Sermon on the Mount. I have been called some other things than a saint. I can guarantee you. I've been called a troublemaker, an agitator. I've been called a communist. I was preaching in a church in South Georgia, big old white Baptist church, you know the kind, Antebellum County Seat Church. And in the middle of my sermon, a great big old white Georgia farmer stood up and interrupted my sermon, and he said, "Don't listen to Clarence Jordan, he's a communist." And I looked at him, I said, "Wait a minute, how come you call me a communist?" He said, "Well, we all know down at your Koinonia farm, y'all rolled out the red carpet for a labor leader, a known communist." And I looked at him. I said, "You mean to tell me that because we rolled a red carpet out for a person who was a supposed communist, that makes me a communist?" He says, "You're mighty right." I said, "Well, let me get this straight. If we were to roll the red carpet out for you, that would make me a jackass." Now, young men and women, there is a name that people can call you around these parts. If you live in Texas and Alabama, Mississippi, Arkansas, Georgia, and those places, mainly the South, if they call you this name, they have called you the lowest thing they can call you. And I hesitate to mention this term in mixed company, but here it is: liberal. Why somebody from Texas calls you a liberal, they've called you the lowest name they can call you. But you know, when people call me a liberal, I say, "Thank you very much. Can I build a statue to your honor in my backyard?" Because you see, I'm convinced our Lord and Savior was a raging liberal. You don't get put on a cross for being a conservative, for being an upholder of the status quo. You don't get put on a cross for making everybody comfortable and fitting in. When Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world," he had a couple of things in mind. He meant not drinking and smoking and gambling and running around. But there's another way to be conformed to this world, and that is being conformed to the religious establishment. There is a pernicious, awful Christian conformity. And once you break with that conformity, people, the religious establishment might start calling you names. After all, Jesus was put to death not only by the Roman Empire, but by the religious establishment. So I'm mighty happy when people call me liberal. I think a liberal is anybody who believes the earth is round. You know, these labels, these theological labels, I don't neatly fit with any of them. I get intrigued at labels. I see liberals, you know, and liberals seem to convey to me when I preach, they say, Brother Clarence, when you go up there to preach, we want to feel good when we leave church. Please don't talk about cross and sacrifice and suffering. Because when we come to church, we want to feel really good. Now, moderates intrigue me probably the most. The moderates' theme song should be "Almost All the Way My Savior Leads Me." You know, you sit on a fence long enough and you get hurt in a mighty sensitive area. And you know, Jesus said, "I would that you were hot or cold, but because you're neither, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." I don't have a lot of respect for moderates. I came to one of those moderate churches, and the deacon pulled me aside. He said, "Now, Clarence, whatever you do, please don't say anything. Don't say anything controversial." I looked at him, I said, "Have you seen the cross lately? The very symbol of the cross smacks of controversy. You don't get put on a cross by the Roman Empire and by the religious establishment of your day unless you said or did something mighty controversial. So when you follow Jesus, he said, love your enemies. He didn't say you wouldn't have any. And sometimes, my friends, young friends, you are known by your enemies." I just don't have a lot of respect for people who won't take a position right or left. Life's too short not to have some boldness. Now, I'm not talking about rudeness. I'm not talking about going out looking for fights or arguing about doctrine. Listen here, orthopraxis means a whole lot more than orthodoxy. And I'll let you, that's a $50 word I dreamed up. Go out and look up what orthopraxis means. It means right action. And some of that is justice and peace. And we have a lot of people wrangling and hanging and wrestling about orthodoxy when we ought to be concerned about orthopraxis. And that's why the world feels like it's going to hell in a handbasket, because we're too busy as Christians trying to figure out a doctrine, praxis. Well, now, I want to talk about the conservatives, the fundamentalists. I watch my TV when I'm traveling, and I see these big-time preachers, got these great big empires, and they're broadcasting all over the world, and they got living in big houses, big cars, and they got money running out their ears. And I think, my, what a contrast it is to our Lord and Savior who died with absolutely nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ did not promise you health, wealth, and success. He didn't ask you to be, there's nothing wrong with success. But he didn't ask you to be successful. He asked you to be faithful. And that may cost you your possessions. It may cost you your life. But I'll tell you, you'll be in awful good company with people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I just want to remind you of these things. There's a whole lot of aberrant Christianity is being preached out on the airwaves and to a whole lot of Christians who are naive about what Jesus was really talking, what the prophets were talking about also. Yeah, I want to hear these big-time preachers who are real popular. I want to hear, you know, what they preach about. I think their Bible is so small you could put it in your watch pocket. They enjoy preaching about other people's sins. And they like to convey to us that the United States is God's chosen people. That is not true. Nowhere in my scripture did it ever say that the United States is God's chosen people. We better behave ourselves. We get on the wrong side of justice and we're going to be in for some terrific judgment. So if you're one of these people who are my country right or wrong, you need to take another long look at the Holy Scriptures. We are conspicuously responsible. Did you realize that American Christians are conspicuously responsible to God? Because we ought to know better. I think God holds us, who sit in the comfort of our pews and praise Jesus and talk about God, I think God holds us more accountable than he does the atheist and the Muslim and the Buddhists and all the other folks. I'll take an offering now. I want to hear conservative preachers preach on racism. You know, when the civil rights movement was in its heyday, they had all these groups. They had the NAACP, the ACLU, the SCLC leading the way. And who should have been leading the way was the CHURCH. If we had been sitting down at the Lord's table doing what we should have been doing, practicing Christian sisterhood and brotherhood, a lot of that mess wouldn't have happened. But society had to drag the church along. The Supreme Court. What really irritates me, the Supreme Court is making pagans act more like Christians than the Bible is making Christians act like Christians. You know that? There's only two places in the United States that's still segregated, and that's the church house and the jail. And I still have hope for the jails, I really do. There is no hierarchy of citizenship under the foot of the cross. You call yourself a Christian. If you're born into this world, you are an equal child of God. And we need to get that through our skulls. There is, if you're male, if you're heterosexual, it doesn't matter. I'm telling you, the ground is equal under the foot of the cross. There is no entitlement. And sometimes we Christians, especially males, this is confessional, us Southern males, we act as if we're entitled. And we don't even realize it. The women know when we were conveying that. I'd like to see preachers preach more about greed. Oh, we preach all day about adultery and sexuality as if sexuality was the consummate sin of the whole world. Now, promiscuity, I agree with you, is a sin. But we ought to be preaching about greed also, because there's a whole heck of a lot in the Bible about the sin of greed. And people in this nation are addicted to this problem of money. You know, you could be a money addict, just like you could be an alcoholic or a drug addict. There are money addicts in this world. And while the gap between the rich and the poor continues to go unabated, severely, the money addicts are still taking in their dough without any conscience whatsoever about the people who are the destitute. And I'm going to give you another concept that may shake your tree. I know the Bible from generations to revolutions. And when I read it, when I read the prophets, and when I read the passage that was read to you this morning from Matthew 26, 25, I do believe God has a preferential option for the poor and oppressed of this world. Now, what does that say about the nature of your ministry and calling? Are you going to go to your churches and make people feel all good and comfortable and cozy? I believe in pastoral care sermons. I think there are times when people are suffering in their families and personally, when you ought to preach to their human need. But if you never get around to the concept of justice, if the text does not ever tell you how the text applies to the issues, the political and the economic issues of today, you might have done some eisegeting. You know, eisegesis, I-C-E-A, Jesus. when you're reading into the text what you want it to say, I encourage you to do your exegesis and then apply the text and the meaning of the scripture to the issues, the crying issues of today. All you talked about in your sermon is what Paul and Jesus did back in their day. You've missed the point. The Holy Spirit wants us to apply the teachings, the dynamic teachings of what God is trying to do in this world and the crisis we now face today. It's troublesome. I think sometimes churches live in a vacuum. They live in a gated community. We accuse the Lutherans of living in that two-tiered world, you know, the heavenly world and the earthly. It all, the Holy Spirit wants us to be concerned about what's going on right here and right now. Now I've gone to preaching, hadn't I? I'm sure enough going to take an offering. But we preach. We ought to preach about greed. We ought to preach about justice. We ought to preach about racism. And we ought to preach about war and peace. I believe we're raising spiritual schizophrenics in our churches. I really do. I believe we're raising spiritual schizophrenics in our churches. We teach our little children in Sunday school, blessed are the peacemakers. And what does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? For they shall be called the daughters and sons of God. We call Jesus the Prince of Peace. We preach about loving your enemies. And yet we had never seen a war we weren't quite willing to send our children off to. We as a nation ought to quit falling in love with our weaponry and our technology, because I'm going to tell you again, like I said before, you can have the finest defense shield, more nuclear weapon head in all of the world. You can have the finest M60 machine gun, the latest M16 rifle. You can have stealth bombers and stealth fighters, but if you're on the wrong side of justice, you're in a heap of trouble. You don't want to be against God in terms of justice, because there's no weaponry you can make, no amount of weaponry can save your nation if God turns on you and causes you to reap what you've sown in injustice. And the paradox to me growing up in South Georgia is we were called the Bible Belt. In fact, Brother Dennis, I think South Georgia was where the buckle came together. And the amazing paradox for me is growing up with revivals 2 and 3 times a year, sometimes 2 weeks long, and you talk about some long preaching. Hour sermons, half hour altar call. I was praying to get out of the church. But in the midst of that piousity, that revivalism, it was slavery was coexisting with that religiosity. Do you see the paradox? Do you see how religion can sometimes be the greatest and grandest and most pernicious of delusions? Because it can sanction systemic injustice. There's no greater evil than those evils which are done in the name of God. Take a look around you. I'm not talking about just drinking and smoking and gambling and running around with wild women, which we Baptists have always harped on as if they were the only sins. I'm talking about social injustice. I'm talking about systemic injustice, which rewards the rich and deprives, literally starves the poor. I encourage you to think about that. Now, that's not the only issue on the table. You've got to take care of people's lives, and you've got to take care of people's souls and their hurts and their woundedness. That's called the priest-prophet dichotomy. But you've got to be a prophet sometime or another in your churches. And it may mean making the deacon head of deacons call you on Monday morning and give you a good chewing out. But sometimes you have to say, thus saith the Lord. God didn't call you to be popular. He called you to be faithful. God didn't call you to be loved by everybody in the church and community. He called you to be faithful. So I want to encourage you. You are subversives. You're subversives. I don't see anybody in here that says, I'm a Christian minister, pastor, student. But if you are an agent of Jesus Christ and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit and you're representing the cross, you're a dangerous person. Because you might be calling for a change in the way the things are done. Martin Luther King did it. Boy, did he take a lot of heat. And he took a lot of heat not only from the white community, but he took it from his own people. Now, son, you need to tone down a little bit. You need to tone down. You're getting a little bit rowdy. You're making it difficult on all of us. Well, as they said in Arkansas, back in the South, they said, I see by the old hole in the wall, our clock is gone. I want you to encourage you to work for justice in your own time. Work for peace. That's your calling. That's part of your calling. God bless you.